If you want to turn with me, you could go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John in chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I was reading earlier this morning and last night, and I noticed something that the Apostle Peter had to say. And he said that seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I noticed that he said that in our efforts to worship God, in our efforts to obey the truth of God and the truth of His Word and the truth of His teaching through the assistance and the blessings of the Holy Spirit, is that that manifests itself by us unto each other in, as an unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, to feign something would mean to pretend or to be not sincere or genuine. And he's talking about unfeigned. He's talking about true, a real sincere, a real dedicated, and a real truthful love of the brethren. Not some pretend or made up facade of love, but an unfeigned love of the brethren. He says that's how, when we obey the truth through the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we obey the truth of God's word, it manifests itself into unfeigned love of the brethren. And he says, and in seeing when you do that, he says that that helps to purify your hearts before God. You purified your souls by doing so. And he also says, and see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word fervently is translated from the Greek word ektenos, which just means earnestly or intently. So Peter is telling us that we should love one another with a pure heart, earnestly and intently. You know, there's no other way really to express true love than earnestly and intently. I mean, any other expression would not be of an unfeigned and of a true love. Because when we really love someone, we want to love them with all the intensity that we're able to muster in our hearts. And all earnestness. Earnest means in truth. Truthfully. That we should truthfully love one another. And I just noticed that word that Peter used. He said we should love one another with a pure heart fervently. I believe that's something this morning that will tend to set God's people apart from the rest of the world. You know, Paul told us to come ye out and be ye separate from the world of unbelievers that's around us, and that people that care not about God and His kingdom and His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul told us and he exhorted us that we might have ways that we're separate from that, and that we would be distinguished in our love for each other and in our love and in our service to God. Well, I really like how Peter says this, and he says we should love one another with a pure heart. We should purify our hearts and souls by obeying the Word of God through the assistance of the Spirit, but we ought to also love one another fervently. Wouldn't you agree this morning that that would be a good thing for you and I to do, is that if we could love one another fervently, and not as the feigned or fake love of many of the world around us today, and we see that at different times, but I believe it's pretty obvious to God's people what true love is and what fervent love is, as opposed to a love that's not real and it's not genuine or sincere, which we sometimes see in the world. So thinking about that this morning, and what Peter says is that we ought to love one another with a pure heart fervently, it kind of brought me to 1 John. It brought my thoughts over to 1 John, and because I remembered what John had to write about loving one another. And in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 11, John writes, he says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, here is yet another writer. This is the Apostle John writing about the subject of love and you and I loving one another in Christ. He says, here's the message, and he says, you've heard it from the beginning that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You might remember, I hope you picked up on something that Brother Ronald said last weekend when he mentioned Cain and Abel. He said that regarding Cain and Abel, you remember each one of them brought an offering to the Lord. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and he brought an offering of that which he had grown. He brought that to the Lord and offered it. And Abel, his righteous brother, was a keeper of the flocks or the sheep, and he brought an offering to the Lord. And Brother Ronald pointed out something that it says over there in Genesis chapter 4, is that unto Cain and unto Abel, it says that God had respect to Abel first and then to his offering. And he said, but unto Cain, God had not respect unto Cain, the man, first, and then he didn't respect his offering. Well, the reason that Cain's offering was not respected by God is because God did not respect the man Cain. And here's the reason why. John's telling you why. This is one of the very few places in the scriptures where God actually reveals if someone and tells you this person's not a child of God. He says, because John in verse 12 here describes Cain. He says, I don't want you to love one another. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. John is telling you, as a matter of fact and plainly here, he says Cain was not a child of God. He was of that wicked one who would be Satan. He's not a child of God. That's the reason that God refused to have respect unto Cain or his offering. It's because he was not a child of God. God will never have respect unto someone who's not one of his children. It's that simple. But now there you have his brother Abel, who it says in Genesis chapter 4 that God had respect unto Abel, and then also after that he had respect to Abel's offering as well. And so, but John is telling us, don't love as Cain, he says, not as Cain, because he was of that wicked one, and what did he do? He slew his brother Abel. One of the very first murders you ever read, it happens in Genesis chapter 4. I mean, the Bible's just getting started, and we're reading about the first murder, and here it is, a child of the wicked one is slaying his righteous brother whom the Lord loves. And in many instances, it has continued since the dawn of mankind. We continue to see it even now. But John is explaining what went on here. He says, that's not the kind of love that I'm encouraging you to have. He says, not anything like Cain. And he says his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. He says, marvel not if the world hates you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, you know, ever since I've ever come around Anger Church for the very first time several years back, and then eventually was asked to be your pastor, and I felt led to accept that call as pastor. And ever since I've been among you, one of the things that I've noticed is that you love one another. Now, any minister would want to be pastor of a church where the people love one another. But I have seen it in exceptional ways here among you, and I'm just so thankful to be among you. But I want you to know this morning what John's saying. He says you can have an assurance in your heart because you do love one another. He says the fact that you love one another, he says, should bring, I would say, blessed assurance. It'll bring a blessed assurance to your heart this morning that you can know you have been passed from a state of death in trespasses and in sins, such as a man like Cain was in and he never got out of it. You've been passed from that state into a state of life in Christ Jesus. You've passed from death unto life And you can know that for sure in your heart this morning because you love the brethren. Just ask yourself a simple question. Do you love the brethren this morning? Do you love the people of God? Well, of course, I know the answer, and it's yes, I know you do. That's an assurance to your heart, John is saying, that you have been passed from death unto life. It's that simple. Isn't it nice this morning that God would give us assurances of our salvation? He says you didn't have to do anything else. He says if you simply can ask yourself the question this morning, do I love the children of God? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? And if the answer is yes, he says you have a blessed assurance in your heart that you're one of God's children already. Amen. How beautiful is that? Don't you love the doctrines of grace, the teachings of God's grace? It is so beautiful to know these things. He says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John also says, I'm going to flip over just for a second and read this to you. In chapter 5, John says this in verses 1 and 2. He goes on to write this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Amen. Now you got to read that and you got to understand the tense, the verb tense of the words that he's using there. He says, if you find someone that is a believer, that's what believeth means. That means whosoever believeth, whosoever has believed in the past and is believing all the way up till the very present right now, if you find a believer, that person is born of God, past tense. It's already happened. So if you find a believer, do you believe in God this morning? You're already born of God's Spirit. Do you love the brethren this morning? You're already born of God's Spirit, and you've already passed from death unto life. Those are all blessed assurances. This is such a simple text. I'm so thankful that God can let us read and see and understand these things and hopefully not mix them up. But he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You're already born of his Spirit. You're one of his children. And he goes on to say, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, everyone that loves God, he's the one that does the begatting. Everyone that loves God loves everyone that's begotten of him or by him. That just simply is another way of saying that every one of God's children is going to love his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's another way of saying the same statement. He says it a different way. He says, by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You see how all that dovetails together this morning? How simple that John explains this and he paints this little picture. He says, our love for each other is a blessed assurance that God has loved you first and he's already performed a work of grace in your heart. I'll tell you, we have a loving God this morning. He says, he goes on to say in chapter 3 and in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whosoever hateth his brother, did Cain hate his brother Abel? Yes, he did. What did he do as a result of it? He murdered his brother Abel. He murdered righteous Abel, the first murder committed in the Bible that we read of. And John is saying that whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so, as we consider what John says here, he says that hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. One of the things John says, he says that one of the ways that we are able to understand and to see and believe that God loves us, we perceive the love of God, is that when we understand that Jesus laid down his life for us. And one of the things that really brings it home to me and helps me understand how much Jesus loved us and when he laid down his life for us. Is it because it's when we were without strength, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God? You remember from Romans chapter 5? Those were three conditions that it said we were in that condition whenever Christ died for us. We had no strength, we were yet sinners, and we were enemies of God, and yet Jesus, your Savior, still laid his life down, and he allowed the Roman soldiers to place the nails in his hands and feet, and he hung on the cross to save you. That's a love of God that he has for you. He says we perceive of the love of God because of the way that he laid down his life for us. I'll tell you, we have a Savior who is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship and adoration. The Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for you and I when we were unlovable. Paul said we were unlovable. I mean, enemies of God, sinners, and we had no strength of our own. And I can tell you something else we had. We had nothing to pay with. We had a sin debt and we had nothing to pay with. And he still died for us that he might bring us to heaven, that he might bring the family of God home to heaven one day. And in fact, Jesus said this. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, in verse 9, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, I can understand that this morning, I believe. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide or stay continuously in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see? And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says this in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Did you know that we had a man that laid down his life for us? His name was Jesus. He laid down his life for us because of his love for us. It certainly wasn't because of anything good that he looked down and he saw in us. Because we know the condition that Paul describes we were in whenever he did it. It wasn't like Jesus looked down and says, I'll tell you, that's some worthy people right there. Look at all the good things they're doing. Look how much they love me. I think I will die for them. It wasn't that. No, he looked down and he saw our true condition. He saw us through Adam and through the fall of Adam. He saw the darkness and the blackness of our sins upon us when we were haters of God, hating one another, it says in another place in the scriptures. All of the bad things and without strength and sinners, and he died for us anyway, that he might bring us to God, that he may cure us of our sin, that he may pay our sin debt and redeem us from the wrath of God that we surely deserved. Is that not the love of a Savior this morning? Jesus says, as I have loved you, he says, you ought to love one another. I'll tell you, there's a lot of different writers that we have here in the scriptures that are teaching us about the love that we should have for one another. I like what Peter said, though, that we should love one another fervently. You know, when you go about to undertake a task, there's many ways to do things depending on what the task is. There's many levels of zeal and many levels of applying ourselves to the task at hand. When it comes to loving one another and loving the brethren, Peter says we ought to do it fervently. And I hope that it's something we can continue to do. John goes on to write back in 1 John in chapter 17, he says, After he reminds us that God had laid down his life for us, and he says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, he says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Well, to me, the answer is very easy. The love of God would not be manifest whatsoever if we were to see our brother or sister in need and we withheld help that we were able to provide, and yet for some reason we withheld it and we were not willing to try to help our brother and sister. He asked a question. He says, whoever does that, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If the love of God was in him and a person acted like that, I'll tell you, you'd never know it, would you? You couldn't, the love of God would not be manifested. You couldn't see it. I'd almost go so far to say as if someone, if that was the case and you wouldn't help them, I'd almost go so far to say as the love of God might not be in you. It'd sure make you wonder, wouldn't it? The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28, Solomon said, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. He says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. In other words, the wise man Solomon says, don't dare say to one of your friends or neighbors, you go away and you come back tomorrow and maybe I'll help you then, when you have the ability to help them right at the moment. He says, don't delay. Solomon says that. He says, don't withhold good from them to whom it is due when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. I believe that's a good quality that all of God's children that we should strive to have, is that we are to be able to help one another. Any opportunity we have, any chance we get to help one another, we ought to be able to do it quickly and to do it with love in our heart and with gratitude and with gladness in our heart and joy. I'll tell you, there's some of life's greatest joys come from helping someone. And I know many of you have experienced that already this morning. These are the types of thoughts that John seems to be having here, but he's really focusing in on how we ought to love one another and how we ought to be willing to even go so far as to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, words are cheap, aren't they? I'll tell you, you just live in this world around us and you spend a little time out in this world mingling with the world and watch how they operate, and you listen to some of the things the world has to say, and you'll find out real quick that words are cheap. People of the world are real famous for saying a lot of things but doing something different. But you know, God's people should be different than that. We should be separate from that part of the world. We ought not be involved in those sorts of things. He says, don't love in word, neither in tongue. In other words, empty words and empty promises will help no one. But he says, you are to love one another in deed. That indeed means in action, by showing your love, by performing actions and helping one another. In deed and in truth. What did James say? James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Isn't that the same? Isn't that a parallel thought to what John is saying here? He says, words are cheap. They're easy to come by. Empty promises are so easy to make. They sound real good for a little sound bite on a news interview or something like that. It sounds great. But John says, don't love one another in words and in empty words like that. He says, love one another in deed and in truth. And James always reminds us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, it's an easy type Christianity for people to engage in today, to simply be a hearer of the word. I think maybe some people cheer their own hearts a little bit by fooling themselves and thinking that just because I've heard some of the word that, well, that's good enough and I'm serving God in that way. But I'll tell you, as we dig into the true understanding of God's Word and we look at what the writers are saying, these writers are encouraging you and I that we not just love one another with empty words and phrases and little catchphrases and little special buzzwords of the day, but that we love one another with actions, by real deeds and by real truth and by real actions, by real charity. So what a good thing for you and I to remember this morning as these writers are reminding us of these things. John says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Do you love the brethren this morning? I know that you do. But because of the fact that you love the brethren this morning, it's an assurance to your heart that God has loved you first and he's performed a work of grace in your heart and he has born you of his Spirit. You're one of his children. And because you love the one that begat you, you love all the others that are begotten of him. That's a truth that John has taught us this morning. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know for all of God's children? John goes on to say in chapter 4, we'll notice something he says in verse 7. John keeps on writing about this subject of love. And he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." He's just saying the same thing in many ways, is he not? He just continues to reiterate and remind us that he says, that let us love one another, for love is of God. He says, every one of us that loveth, we're born of God and we knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I'll tell you, is this not an example of someone proving how much he loves you through actions instead of empty words? God went so far as to send his only begotten Son into the world through his actions of dying on Calvary's cross. He proved how much he loved you. God was willing to give up his Son for you. He didn't just tell you through some vague writings of some old prophets that I love you and that I might do this one day or I might do that and I might have some promises, but God showed you how much he loved you because he sent his Son to die for you. That is loving someone in deed and in truth, as John said. That's how you and I are to love one another, and is in deed and in truth, and through our actions, and by being doers of the word and not hearers only, as James would say. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Isn't that the amazing thing this morning, is that we didn't love him first. He loved us first, and he did these things for us. And only after that, only after he fixed our problem that we had through Adam, only after that did we begin to love him, because he loved us first. He says, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That just means, that's a big word, it means payment. He sent his Son to be the payment for our sin debt. How much more of an expression of love could you imagine this morning than that? That's how much God loves his children. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I'll just never forget what Jesus says. He says, as I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. With the same love that Jesus has for us, we ought to in turn love one another the same way. Do you see how the family of God is intermeshed and blended together and dovetailed together this morning? Is it not through love? Has God not put together his family and held his family together through the chains of love? What other organization in this world could you imagine being a part of today, this morning, that everyone there actually, truthfully, sincerely loves one another than the way that God's children love each other all over this world? I promise you, if you ever have the opportunity, as I did, to travel quite a bit among God's people and among His churches, the love and the camaraderie and the fellowship that you feel and enjoy here in Andrew Church, you'll find it at other churches as well. It's the same. You can meet people all over this country that are just like you, and they're just as sincere and just as loving as you are. You meet them in these other churches. It's because of the commonality we have with being in the family of God. It's the same spirit in all of our hearts is why it's like that. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He says, no man hath seen God at any time, but he says, if we love one another, here's the if. He says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Which one of us this morning would not want the love of God to be perfected within us, to be completed? I know that would be a common desire and a goal for each and every one of us this morning, is that God's love might be manifested in our hearts and in our minds, in our souls and in our spirits, and that it might be made complete in us. What a beautiful picture that John has painted for us this morning concerning the subject of love and how God loved you and I. And because of that, in turn, we turn around and we love each other to the same degree. Friends, this place we're at this morning, and like the beautiful services we had last weekend, it's only a foretaste of what's to come. This is beautiful. This is great. Last weekend was wonderful, and we felt the Spirit of God moving powerfully in our hearts and in our presence and through our communion service. It's a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Do you know how beautiful heaven's going to be? We don't have the words to describe it. I don't think our minds can even comprehend it, but I can tell you this, once we get there, the Bible says we'll be satisfied. You're going to be happy. You're going to be fulfilled, and you'll be satisfied for the first time ever. You know, there's a lot of times in life here that maybe we use the word satisfied. We say, you might tell someone, well, I'm pretty satisfied where I'm at in my job now. I'm satisfied with my career. I'm satisfied with my community or home that I live in and whatnot. I think a more accurate word would be, I'm contented. You're contented right now. There are times in life where things seem to be going well and they get lined out. Sometimes it's only for a few weeks, it seems like, but we're contented during those times. But beloved, when we get to that place that God has prepared for you and I, when He brings us to our real home and our journey and our sojourning in this world is over, you're going to be satisfied. I think there's a big difference there. We ought to love one another, and we want God's love to be perfected in us. You know, another thought about the word fervent this morning as I was made to remember something that James said in James 5:16. James said that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer. Peter says we ought to love one another fervently. James is saying that we ought to pray fervently. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I can guarantee you there's plenty of examples in the scripture of where righteous women's prayers availed much as well. I can think of one. Her name was Hannah. They're right there in the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, where Hannah was barren and she asked the Lord for a child, and God was pleased to grant her a child. And out of her union with her husband named Elkanah, they had the child Samuel, who was a prophet to the Lord. Effectual fervent prayer availeth much. I can't thank you enough for the prayers for Sister Bonnie over these past several days. The prayers are felt and they're effectual. You know, why else? What other kind of way would you and I ever want to pray to God except fervently? We would only want to pray fervently to God. We would not want to pray in a weakened condition and unbelieving and maybe a fearful condition, or I'm not sure if God will hear this, or I'm not sure if he really cares about my prayers. Maybe this matter is too small in life and insignificant that maybe I shouldn't bring this to God. But I encourage you to bring your troubles to God. Always bring your burdens to God, because he is your heavenly Father and he is waiting there to help you. But when you pray, I encourage you to pray fervently. Always pray fervently, because James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to know your prayers are always avail to much in the Lord. Peter made another statement in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." That word fervent that Peter uses there, it is translated from the word ektenes, which means without ceasing. It says, have above all things, have fervent, without ceasing, charity towards one another and among yourselves. He says charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Does that mean that the more we work for God and the more good deeds that we do towards one another and towards people, can we help pay our sin debt and get us to heaven by doing that? Not on your life. That's not what that means. When he says charity shall cover the multitude of sins, he says is that when we are charitable and we love one another, all of our shortcomings and all of the things that we do to hurt one another, charity helps cover those up towards each other. In other words, if I've tried to extend charity and I try to be charitable to you, hopefully you will overlook all of my faults and all of my shortcomings because I have so many of them. Now that's what he is saying, that charity can overcome a multitude of sins in that way. You know, it's hard to dislike someone when they're trying to love you and trying to help you and trying to do good to you. It's very hard to dislike someone who's doing that. I think that's all he's saying here. But he says that we are to, above all things, have fervent charity. You know what charity is to me? It's love in action. It's taking the love that we have for each other and putting it into action through our deeds. Not words, but through our deeds, and showing one another how much we love one another. James said that, remember, he says the effectual fervent prayer. He talked about a fervent prayer there. That word fervent that James used, it's translated from a word, enereo, that says it's active and it's efficient and it means to cause an effect. That's the way we want to pray, is that it would be an active prayer and it would be efficient and that it would cause something to happen. You see that? Effectual and fervent prayer. Peter's telling us to have fervent charity. Peter told us earlier we are to love one another fervently. I like that word, fervently. I think it's a good descriptor and a good reminder for you and I as to how we are to go about our Christian business and our Christian walk here in this world. All of the things that God instructs and encourages us to do, and the encouragement that the scriptures provide you and I, and encourage us of how to love one another, and in the words of Jesus always coming back and ringing in our ears about, as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. And then John saying we ought to love one another as much as we'll be ready to lay down our lives for each other. I'll tell you, this family of God that we're a part of this morning is something special. We are so distinguished from the people in the world that do not care about God, and people do not know these things and are not interested in these things. I'll tell you, I've done a lot of things in my life. I've been blessed to do a lot of different things. I've been blessed to do some things and have a lot of fun and enjoyment in life. But you want to know what the highlight of my life would be? I tell anybody this. It's the Old Baptist Church. The Old Baptist Church is the highlight of my life and my earthly pilgrimage. I would tell anyone it's been the greatest, it's been the best thing and the best part of my life. I hope it is for you as well. I hope you're realizing that the enjoyment that we're having, the blessings that we're having as we go through life, and we're meeting here each and every Sunday like this, and the blessings that God keeps pouring down upon us, I hope we're truly realizing how good of a place this is. How lovely the place where the Savior appears. This is it. This is the place that He's made to do that. So good to be with you. I thank you for your very kind attention. May God bless and keep you this morning.